To Matthew chapter number 28. Matthew chapter number 28. We're going to read familiar verses down in verses 19 and 20 as we begin to familiarize ourselves once again with the idea of faith promise. Matthew chapter number 28. Today will just be an introduction as to why we need missions. For most of us, it should be old hat. We should know already all about missions. But today we'll talk about why we have a missions program. Next week, we'll talk about why we finance it. And then the following week, how we actually finance that, going through 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Everybody at Matthew 28 and verse number 19, say amen. Amen. All right, that sounded weak, so somebody's not there. Amen. All right, Matthew 28, reading two verses, 19 and 20. Now, everybody there say amen.
Amen.
That's a little more robust. Amen. All right, let's read together verses 19 and 20 together. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. You know, even the Bible says amen there, and an agreement to what Jesus Christ left us to do. By the way, Christ's last command still should be our first concern. You say, preacher, what is that? Reaching souls for Jesus Christ. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, and then I want you to baptize them. Then I want you to teach them. And that is the goal of the local church. Now, I know there are many misconceptions out there about what the local church job is, feeding the homeless, taking care of the sick, and things of that nature. And those things are good things, but that's not our primary concern. Our primary concern is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what gets people saved. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, and that's what missions is all about. Getting the gospel not just here, but around the world. And today we're going to start talking about that just to get us refreshed and familiarized with what we should be doing as a local church, and then getting missionaries around the world with the gospel. Let's bow our heads and join our hearts together. Father, bless now these next moments that we have as we consider such a great subject. Lord, we know that the heartbeat of God is missions. You said the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And our job and our goal should be the same, to help seek them that are lost. Lord, men, women, boys, and girls around this world, as you well know, need to be saved. And they will only get saved by hearing the word of God. But I believe there's some men, women, boys, and girls here under the sound of my voice today that need to hear the gospel message. And they themselves need to be born again. And Lord, you said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot see it. And Lord, I pray that if there is one today amongst us that is not saved, they might get that thing settled today, knowing that they're on their way to heaven, not because of their baptism, not because of their good works, not because of their heritage, not because of their religion, not because of any other thing, but just because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for loving us, Lord. Meet the need today. And we pray that you would bless in every aspect of this ministry, from the youngest of the children to the oldest in other areas of this building and next door. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. And you may be seated.
Mountain, the sun is shining bright.
this road of life had led you to a valley of defeat. You wonder if my Father has heard your desperate plea. There is hope in that rugged place where tears of sorrows dwell. Can't you hear?
Valley, God is good. Praise God. You know, how many have seen valleys in your life? I'm sure all of us have seen some valleys. Valleys. Today we're going to start on something that we do just about every year. And matter of fact, we do it every year. It's a missions conference. And just getting us familiarized with the idea that God is concerned about souls. And let me give you this bit of information even before we get started. If you're here today, Jesus Christ is concerned about you. God loves you. John 3:16 says it so pleasantly, for God so loved the world. Speaking of how he loved the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And if you would personalize that for yourself, he gave his son, Jesus Christ, for you. And you need to personalize that this morning. He gave Jesus for me. He gave Jesus Christ for you. And I don't care how you slice that, that makes for a good day. Knowing that God gave heaven's best for you to save you. You say, preacher, I didn't need saving. Yes, you did. The Bible is clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible is clear the wages of those same sins is death. But it's also very clear, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But God commendeth his love toward us. And while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, God didn't just leave us in our sinful state. He gave Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for our sins that we can be saved. And there's a world out there that needs to hear that message. And that's why we have missions. That's why God told his disciples in his parting word that I want you to go every place. And I want you to teach people how to be saved, make disciples out of them. And then I want you to do something. I want you to see them baptized and bring them into the local fellowship. And then I want you to teach them to observe everything that I'm telling you. Why do we need a missions program? Why do we have a missions program is a topic of discussion for today. Let me tell you first and foremost that the word missions is not in the Bible. Just like Trinity is not in the Bible. Neither is the word rapture in the Bible, as some may point out to you. However, we use the word because the principle, concept, and the operation of the word is. What does mission mean? Mission means the act of or the instance of sending someone for a purpose. Biblically speaking, it's a ministry commissioned by a religious organization to spread and reproduce its faith or carry on humanitarian work. So in other words, a mission is, biblically speaking, us taking the gospel message from here and taking it outside of these doors. So in other words, that makes you and I a missionary if you're going out with the gospel. You say, preacher, I never surrendered to be a missionary. You didn't have to. The minute you got saved, you became one. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. Amen. A missionary, then, is a person undertaking a mission, and especially a religious mission of taking the gospel to others by spreading and reproducing the gospel. And Jesus Christ here is talking to the disciples, and I want to show you today that the disciples constituted, in principle, the first local New Testament church. You say, preacher, how in the world could they constitute the first local New Testament church? Well, the word church means called out body or called out ones or called out assembly. Each one of the disciples were called out. Say, preacher, I don't see that. Hold your finger there. Go to Mark chapter 3. And in Mark chapter 3, notice in verse number 13 what the Bible says. It says, and he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. Notice verse 14. And he ordained how many? 12. That they should do what? Be with him, and that he might what? Send them forth to what? To preach. Therein lies the first makings of the local New Testament church. Jesus Christ being the pastor, and the 12 being the church members. May I add to you that there were 12 and one of them was a devil. Mm-hmm. Say, preacher, what are you trying to say? I'm saying the devil comes to church too.
Yes, sir, he does.
Preacher, how do you know the devil comes to church? He's the one that tells you don't listen to what the preacher says. He's the one that tells you that Bible is not true. He's the one that says that you're not a sinner at all. That Bible is just lying to you. He's the one that says you're okay the way you came in. And I would have to say wrong, 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 and again, wrong. And so the devil comes to church too. The devil can be a church member. Was not Judas Iscariot a church member? Yes, he was. He was with the first church, Jesus Christ being the pastor. Did not Jesus know that he was a devil? Of course he knew he was a devil. He said, haven't I chose you 12 and one of you is a devil? The devil has no problem coming to church so that he can infiltrate your mind to get you not to listen to the gospel message. Why? He knows that if he can get that wedge in between you and the word of God and you and the spirit of God, then he has won a great victory because you will not get saved without the gospel message. So the makings of this group is the makings of the first local New Testament church, principally speaking. Now, they did not get empowered until Pentecost, but it was still the makings. Go back to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, talking about why we have and need a missions program. By the way, you received the gospel message because somebody came and told you, or you went and heard the gospel message, or someone gave you a gospel track, or somebody invited you to a church, or somebody told you about the gospel. May I add as well, you didn't come up with it on your own. Can I get an amen to that? You're not going to come up with the gospel on your own. You're not going to come up with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ on your own. You're not going to come up with the fact that Jesus Christ came down on this earth, became man, died as a perfect, sinless sacrifice for your sins, was buried, and the third day rose again for your sins. You're not going to come up with that on your own. It's a gospel message of good news for you. You know what your message is? Well, I just need to be a good person. I just need to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, I'm not so bad. And if I am bad, I'm not as bad as Ethel next to me or Fred next to me. No, Fred's here. I can't use that example. Amen. I'm not as bad as Bill next to me. Any Bills in here? Good. Amen. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. My gospel and your gospel is I'm doing the best I can. And this was the pinnacle of my gospel. If I've not done right up to this point, when I die and get to heaven, I'll just plead my case to God. Can I get an amen? And what's my justification? God's merciful. God is love. God is forgiving. And God will not want me to go to hell. And so he's going to do something so that I don't have to go there. May I submit to you that he already has. And it's called the gospel. My friend, when you and I die, there is no turning back. Where the tree lies, falls, that where it will lie. Once it's all said and done and you breathe your last breath and I breathe my last breath, the next person we're going to see is Jesus Christ. And we're going to see him in one of two ways. Being saved by the blood of Jesus Christ or seeing him to be our judge. Just counting the men once, pointing the men once to die, then the judgment. So then every one of us give account of himself to God. And my friend, the gospel message is the only message that's going to save you from that place called hell. Therein is why the church exists. So that we can get the trumpet call lifted up that men and women need to be saved. That men and women, boys and girls need to be saved. That men and women, black, red, brown, yellow, I don't care what color, they need to be saved. I don't care how young they are. I don't care how old they are. I don't care what's going on in their lives. They need to be saved. And that, my friend, is why the church is here. Yes, we've got a lot of other things that we do. But the main cause of what we do is Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. And we need to get the gospel around the world. By the way, people still are dying every day. My wife just went back to New Jersey. And her mother passed while she was there. We did not expect her to pass at that time. But you know, death is no respecter of persons. Death is no respecter of who you look like. Death is no respecter of how much money you have. Death is no respecter of how smart you are. Death is no respecter of how many children you have or how many degrees you possess. Death is no respecter of any of those things. When death comes knocking at your door and my door, guess what? You will answer. You will not postpone the call. And so it behooves us to make sure that we're saved before we die. The funeral is the best time to get people saved. Why? There was a casket that lay in front of the auditorium. Mom's head lay here. And multitudes of people were out there. And as I began to give the challenge about Mom and some decisions that Mom had made in her life, I came up to the point where I said, Mom made a decision one day to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. And as a result of that, I challenged every person out there. And I said this, every last one of us, if the rapture doesn't happen, will find a place right here. Stretched out. And the only thing that's going to get you to where you need to be is the gospel of Jesus Christ. His death, his burial, and his resurrection. And I pleaded with him. I said, my friend, if you don't get saved, you will lie here in body, but your spirit and your soul will be in torments to get a glorified body to go to hell for the rest of your life. And I don't think anybody wants that. More importantly, God didn't want that. That's why God gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And as a result of the body of Mom being there, and as a result of the gospel message going out, 18 people raised their hands saying they got saved. And then one of them, bless their hearts, they came to me and they said, I'm one of the ones that you saved. And I had to tell them, I didn't save you. If I saved you, you're still lost. May I give you this? If somebody saved you other than Jesus, you're still lost. May I go one step further? If you're trusting your religion, you're still lost. May I go another step further? If you're trusting your good works, you're still lost. If you're trusting your baptism, you're still lost. If you're trusting your money, you're still lost. If you're trusting how good you can be, you're still lost. If you're trusting the fact that I'll make a deal with God when I get to heaven, you're still lost. May I say that the only thing that can save you and can save me is the precious, sinless blood of Jesus Christ. And my friend, that's the gospel. That is why we exist. People say, well, I don't want to hear that, preacher. That's what God told us to preach. Said he sent them, ordained 12 and sent them to preach. What do you think they was going to preach? Turn over a new leaf? No. Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He preached Jesus. Jesus preached himself. You know what he said? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so the local church's job, in its primary and its simplest form, is to go, tell someone how to be saved, bring them into the church, get them baptized, and then to teach them what Jesus taught them. One of the first things is to go and get somebody else. Our theme all year has been preach to all you can, reach all you can, each do all you can. Mark 16:15. He said unto them, go ye into all the world to preach the gospel to who? Every creature. And may I say this with all sincerity. When you and I take our eyes off of that goal of the church, we're disillusioned as to what the church really stands for. We're disillusioned as to why God left us here. Well, he left me here to work. Primarily, he left you here to be a witness. Well, he left me here to parent my children. He left you here to be a witness. Well, he left me here to get a promotion. He left you here to be a witness. Well, he left me here to do something. He left you here to be a witness. All the other things are secondary. You are to witness at your job. You are to witness to your children. You are to witness to your friends. You are to witness. And my friend, when we take our eyes off of the simplicity of the gospel and what the church should stand for, we get in trouble. Because we occupy ourselves with things that we ought not occupy ourselves with. And so the mission of the church is still missions. Say, preacher, I don't like that. I thought the church stood for more. I thought the church was supposed to feed the homeless and things like that. No, you don't find that being the primary goal of the church. Just had someone just a few days ago, Brother Serge, ask me. And they say, well, do you help people with the bills? And do you do this and do this? And I was talking to him, and I said, well, we help our membership, but we don't help out non-members in that fact. I said, now, we do this and do this and do this. They said, well, you're not here to meet my needs. I said, you're not even a member of the church, so why am I going to meet your need? And they got mad at me. And I thought, you're going to get mad at me? We help our own. We help our membership, but we're not going to help a non-member. And the person got very, very mad when I told them that. Folks, may I submit to you that that's not our primary job. Primary job is to encourage everyone that is saved to go and get someone else saved. Amen. That's it. That's the primary goal. Let's look at some things here this morning as we talk about why we have and need a missions program. Because my main goal is to reestablish the fact of what the local church is. Their job is, because revival should lead to soul winning and soul consciousness, and we should become more aware of the need that people need the Lord. By the way, if you and I aren't soul conscious about someone else, we are backslidden. I'm sorry. If you're not concerned about your coworker, if you're not concerned about your friends, if you're not concerned about people closely, if you're not concerned about other people, then my friend, you are backslidden and you have lost what God left you here to do. And I'm afraid that not just Shining Light, but churches all around the world are guilty of being backslidden. Because we don't care sometimes. Can I get an amen? I know we don't like to hear it. But folks, if we're going to be revived and be a church, we've got to get back to what God said we ought to be doing. And that's being soul winners. Amen. There is no other way to shape that. There is no other way to say that. Or, preacher, I witness in my own way. Well, if it's not God's way, it's not any way at all. Now, I know there are different methods to witness. I understand that. But are you telling people about your Lord? That's witnessing. Are you telling them they need to be saved? Are you giving them the gospel, at least handing them a track? Missions. Why we have and need a missions program. By the way, go to Matthew chapter 28. Say, preacher, this is supposed to be happy, happy, happy. It is if you give out the gospel, gospel, gospel. But if you don't give out the gospel, nobody around you is going to be happy because they cannot be saved. Let me tell you a good story about myself. I work with a gentleman. He worked in the fuel section. I bowled with this guy. I played basketball with this guy. We saw each other every day. I went to church and got saved one day. I came back on Monday, fired up, excited, telling everybody I was saved. I went up to the guy and I said, hey, I got saved. Do you know Jesus? And they said this, yes. And I said, how come you didn't tell me? And some of you have heard the story already. He said, I thought you were already saved. I said, how could you think someone with a filthy mouth like I had, that drank as much as I drank, that cursed like I cursed and did what I did. How could you think that somebody like me was saved? And he said these tragic words. A lot of Christians live like that. He said those words. A lot of Christians live like that. And I thought, I almost went to hell because you didn't tell me anything about Jesus Christ. I said, because you didn't tell me. I pointed my finger at him. I said, I could have died and gone to hell and my blood would have been on your hands. And I chewed him out. Now, he became a member of our church shortly thereafter. He got involved in ministry. But what am I saying? People all around you need the gospel. Say, preacher, how will you know when they don't need the gospel? When you ask them. I love talking to people and asking them, are they saved? And they say, yes. I say, well, how'd you get saved? And they tell me their testimony. I get excited, and I can't wait till they get done so I can tell them how I got saved. And we just have a hallelujah good time. Why? They're saved, excited about Jesus. I'm saved. I'm excited about my Jesus as well. And we praise God. But you know what? The majority of people I talk to cannot tell me that they're saved. I say, well, how did you get saved? And they say, well, I joined the church. I just went to a funeral. I talked to many, many different people. And I said, well, are you saved? Yes. And one told me, well, I got baptized. I said, well, that's not salvation. I talked to another one. Oh, are you saved? Yeah, I joined the church. That's not salvation. I talked to another one. Are you saved? Well, I'm doing the best I can, and I'm working on it. No, you're not working on it. You're either lost or you're saved. You're not working on it. And I talked to so many people back in New Jersey that gave me that testimony. You know what that shows me? The church is not doing its job. Because the church should be out there telling people that they need to be saved. The church should be out there telling people, hey, you need Jesus. The church should be out there heralding the gospel. Men and women and boys and girls, you must be born again. You must be saved. Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. Matthew 28. Jesus is about to leave his disciples, and he's about to give them some parting words. Pick it up with me in verse number 16. And I want you to notice, first of all, these that represent the church, their place. He says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. So they had gone to the place where Jesus told them to go. And so that was their place. But then notice their position, verse 17. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Let me ask you this question. If Jesus Christ, God Almighty, were to appear to you sometime today in bodily form. Now, he's not. At least I don't think he is. Unless the rapture happens. Amen. If he were to appear before you right now, what would you do? Would you worship or would you doubt? Good question, isn't it? Would you doubt, is this really you, Lord? Or would you doubt? Would you worship or would you doubt? Now, by the way, may I share a tidbit of information with you? If you know him intimately, you'll worship him because you'll know him and you won't have to doubt. If you've been meditating on him, if you've been following him, when you see him, you know him. There won't be any doubt. You'll know him because they should have known who he was. He told them what was going to happen. He said, 3 days I'm going to be buried. 3 days I'll rise again. I'm coming back. I'll meet you at this place. I'm coming back again. And he showed up and some worshiped and said, hallelujah, praise God. It's just like you said. And others thought, uh-huh. Cross, tomb, here. Is this really you? Now, nobody can have what happened on that cross and get stabbed in the side and go down into the grave and seal the tomb and got the guards and come out and be here unless they're God. You got it. He is God. And they doubt it. Nobody can do that. Man can't do that. He's more than a man. He's God Almighty. Some worshiped and some doubted. Why? They didn't know who he was. If he came back today, would you know who he is? Would you know him personally? Would you know him? Good question, isn't it? Depends on how intimate you've been with him. I can tell you this. When my wife got off the plane, I knew her. You know why? I know her intimately. You know what? When she came off the plane, my children knew her. Matter of fact, when I went to go pick them up from school, her plane was late. She wasn't there. They said, "Where's Mama?" I said, "The plane was late." They thought, "We want to see her." And guess what? When they saw her, they recognized her. They didn't say, "Dad, that's not really Mama, is it?" Now, we ain't seen her in a while. It was only 3 days that they had seen Jesus, some doubt it. We hadn't seen Mom in 2 weeks and a few days. Well, okay, we went back there and saw her, but amen. But they didn't doubt whether that was Mom right there. They "Mom, that's you. Hallelujah, it's you. You're home. Now we're not stuck with Dad anymore." No, they didn't say that. They probably thought it, though. Faith bless her heart. "I can't wait till Mommy gets back. She does my hair good." What you trying to say? What you trying to say? I can do hair-ish. She couldn't wait till Mom got back. "Mom does it this way. Do I look like Mom to you?" All right, let Mrs. White do it. Let Mrs. Bennett do it. Let somebody else do it, since you don't like my little bun that I put in your hair. Thought it was actually pretty good for my standards. But you know what? When Faith saw Mom, she didn't doubt. When G2 and Joshua saw Mom, they didn't doubt. When I saw her, I didn't doubt. Why? We knew her intimately. That's Mom. That's my wife. It had only been 3 days. If Jesus appeared to you today, would you doubt? Or would you worship? May I submit to you that some of you today here, you're not saved. And you're going to be presented with Jesus Christ. You're going to doubt, or you're going to worship and get saved. You're going to do one of the two. By the way, the choice that you make is the choice that you live with. Amen. They saw him. They worshiped. Some doubted. They went to the place, their position. Some worshiped. Some doubted. What would you do? But then notice their power, verse number 18. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power, all authority, basically, is given unto me in heaven and in earth." All of the authority and might and power that I have, he says, is given to me. Amen. "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." By the way, that's a lot of power. It's a lot of power. You think about just the power that comes from the Son. That's a lot of power. "All power is given unto me." So we see their power. He says, "Given unto me." And then notice verse 19, their program that they were supposed to follow. Now, because they're in the place, because they're in the position of worship, because the power is in the Lord's hands, he says, "Now, your program is this. Go ye therefore." The first emphasis there is that I want you to go. And then he says, "Then baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And then he says, "Teaching them to observe all things whichever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." He said, look, because you're going and because you're baptizing, because you're teaching, don't get discouraged. Don't be afraid, because I am with you all the way that you go. By the way, may I submit to you that he is with you and I all the way. Amen. He said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Amen. And so their program was to go and to go mobilize, to evangelize, to baptize, and then to proselytize, to get people trained in the word of God. And turn over to Acts chapter number 1, verse number 8. We see their program, but also their purpose in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And by the way, their program is our program, and that's what we're going to be talking about for the next several minutes. Their purpose is our purpose. Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8. This purpose has never changed since Jesus has left. Notice down there in verse number 6, "When they therefore were come together," this is their purpose, "they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." But notice verse 8, their purpose. "But ye shall receive power," dunamis, which we get our word dynamite from. "After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Let me ask you a question. If you're saved here today, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. He indwells you. He's inside of you if you're saved. He is the one that guides you. He's the one that leads you. He's the one that convicts you. He's the one that convinces you. And he's the primary one that should concern you when it comes to the word of God. It says, and ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And notice that word, ye shall be witnesses. That means you will be. But where? Both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. In other words, all over the world. What did he tell them in Matthew 28? Go ye therefore and teach. How many nations? All nations. Mark 16, he said, go to every creature. And so when you look at their purpose, it has not changed. When you look at your purpose, it has not changed. Everywhere you go, you should be a witness. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
My next question is this. Do you witness when you go? Now, I know sometimes you don't have the opportunity, but when you have opportunity, do you? Do you speak up for your Lord? Do you put a word in for your God? People are not going to know how good God is unless you tell them. They'll know Hollywood's version of it. They'll know all the television versions, but they need to know your version. Why? You are real. They can touch you. They can feel you. They can see you. And so your version of God is going to be the version that they see. By the way, when they see you, what type of a God do they see? A complaining God? A wimpy God? A God that can't do anything? A God that when I have a financial problem, I got a trouble, or I got a hardship come up, I fold and crumble and I curse God? Is that the kind of God that people see? Or do they see the I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me God? You know, it's not so bad because God is still good. The God of the impossible. Hey, you know what? God can do strange things. I gave the testimony on Wednesday. You know, we took my cousin to church with us, and he's a transgender person. And so he came with long fingernails and with a purse and with a dress and with boots on and all those things. And we walked into the church and heads turned. And they looked at us. And they weren't looking at us. They were looking at him. Because he was clad in women's clothing down to the T. And it's sad to say he looked better than some women, too. That's bad. That's bad. That's bad. When a guy can look better than a woman when they dress up, that's bad. That's bad. But he walked into the church with us, and I said, hey, I said, this is my nephew, and I gave him the name, and he went, the heads kind of turned. Your nephew? Yeah, that's my nephew. And I gave him the name, and sat down there with us. And now I'm looking for at the preacher, so I don't know what the people were looking at, but I could feel people looking. You know how you can feel somebody looking in your direction? I could feel people were looking in our direction. And I knew they weren't looking at me because they had seen me before. You know how he got to church? My wife invited him. My wife invited him. And he said, sure, sure, I'll come. He came. Well, I told the preacher, I said, look, I want you to follow up on him. I said, hey, look, nephew, can I share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ? He said, sure, why not? I sat down, opened up my Bible, and I went through and showed him what it meant to be born again, how he could be saved. I told him what it was not and what it was because his mother was religious, going to a Pentecostal church. And I said, this is what it is, this is what it's not. And later that night, he didn't make a decision right there, but later that night, he went back and told his mother everything because his mother told my wife what he had told her everything. Spit it all back out. Well, the preacher went by to go visit with him. And the unthinkable happened because of the gospel. Can anybody take a wild guess what happened? He got saved. He got saved. The gospel message went out to him. I gave it to him. He didn't get saved there. But the preacher went over to him and he got saved. And would you know that he, the Sunday that we were there, went in front of the church and made a public profession of his faith. Pastor said, hey, look, he made a public profession of his faith. And do you know, the very next day, on Monday, he showed up at the funeral in men's clothes. In men's clothes. Now, he still had long fingernails. He still had curly locks. But he had on a man's suit, and he actually looked like a man. Nothing but the gospel can do that. Nothing but the gospel. In my wildest dreams, I would have said, that boy ain't going to get saved.
That boy, he's too bent in his way. He's got the backing of President Obama. He's got the backing of Congress. He's got the backing of everybody saying that I can be this way. It's all right. I can do this. I got my own bathroom. I can go in there and take my clothes off if I want to. I've got the backing of society. I don't have to do anything. I'm not going to change. But when he got the gospel changed his life. And that's what people need. They don't need our opinions. They don't need our judgments. They don't need to be judgmental. They just need the gospel. Why? It can change somebody's life. My head almost spun when I saw him in a man's suit. I thought, whoa, that was quick. But wait a minute. I'm reminded of the maniac of Gadara. When he met Jesus as well, he got saved and he was clothed and in his right mind and sitting at the feet of Jesus, and it happened just like that. So why should I be amazed? Why should I be just sort of flabbergasted? The power of the gospel has not lost its touch. It's just us that have fallen out of favor with the gospel. We don't want to offend. And I'll be honest with you, I could care less if I offended him. I'm not trying to offend him, but I saw that deep down inside there was a person that needed Jesus Christ and that was yearning for direction, that was yearning for something, that was yearning to be saved, that was yearning to be set free and had no way to get free and was bound by his passions and bound by his desires and bound by society and bound by laws. And I wanted to unshackle him and let him free. And I knew I had not the key, but Jesus held the key. And I knew if I could just get him to Jesus, like the man born by four, they can just get him to Jesus. They broke up the roof and got him down in front of Jesus. I knew if I could just get him to Jesus. If Jesus couldn't help him, he couldn't be helped. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Jesus is the answer. Folks, our job, our purpose is to be a witness in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and other most parts of the world. It's here. It's in our surrounding area. It's in our state. It's in our country. It's around the world. That's why we have missions. The gospel needs to go out. That's why we exist as a church. Not to just come and sing some songs, which is good. Not to just come and have fellowship, which is good. Not to just come and play games, which is good sometimes. Not just to come here and say, how you doing, brother? How you doing, sister? And help each other out, which is good. Our job is to take the gospel that we have all around the world, that people like my nephew can be saved, because there's many, many more of them coming out of the closet. Now, they ain't even in the closet no more. They're out in public, holding hands, kissing, smooching, smacking. And you know what we do when we see them? Oh, that's so vile. That's so disgusting. Look at those two girls, those two boys kissing, sucking face. I'm disgusted by that. Give them the gospel. Give them the gospel. Give them a track. Let them know God loves them. Don't judge them. If you judge them, you draw them further away from Jesus Christ. Love them. Give them the gospel. Give them the truth. Well, what do we have here? Their purpose is clearly defined and spelled out here. They're to go to every place. Go to Matthew 28 and we're going to look at a few things very, very quickly, and it will be done. Matthew 28. Why do we have a missions program? Why do we need a missions program? For people like my nephew, for people like your relatives, for people like the people that you know, your friends, for people with drug addictions, for people strung out on alcohol, for people that use and abuse their bodies, for the effeminate, for the gays, for the lesbians, for that lifestyle, for people that drink, for people that drugs, for people that lie, for people that cheat, for people like you and me. Amen.
Amen.
Because Paul said, and such were some of you. And the only thing that saved you was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, church, I want you to take this message. You 11 disciples, take this message and go to the world with it. And he tells you and I the same thing. And we're going to have a missions conference. Brother Baldwin will be here in exactly a month. He's coming the 9th of November. By the time that he gets here, our minds should be totally convinced and made up that it is right. It is biblical. We just have to decide how much we're going to give. Like by God's grace, we hope to take on two more missionaries and increase about five other missionaries in their salaries, by God's grace. Very, very quickly, why
We have a missions program. Number one, we have a missions program to obey Jesus in being sent. Notice what he says there in verse 19. Most of this is familiar with most of us. He says, go ye therefore. We as a church and as individuals should desire to obey Christ's last command to go. We may not always have the opportunity to go, but when we do, we should go because we are sent. This is how we reach our Jerusalem. We start here as a church and work our way out. We start with the people that we know individually, day by day, corporately, and as a church weekly, we go out soul winning and knocking on doors. And sadly to say, most people don't find time or don't take time or don't make time to go soul winning on Saturday, much less any other time. Sadly, but it's true. Now, I know everybody can't come out on Saturday. I understand that. But when you get a chance to go, you ought to go. You ought to go. It tickled me. The Reyeses were out in their area. They live out there close to the area to go to Mount Lemmon. And Brother Reyes came to me. He said, I'm just kind of upset. And I said, well, he said, Jehovah's Witness came to my door. What did you say about it? He said, they're making me look bad. He said, I should be out there doing what they're doing. He said, I'm going to tell my wife, we ain't going to go knock on some of these doors there. They're not going to, we going to go out there. They're giving us bad stuff. We're going to give some good stuff. And he said, I'm a little upset with that. I'm going to get out here and do me some, I'm knock on some doors. I'm going to tell my wife, we need to do that. Amen. Praise God. That's the way it should be. When you see those guys out there with the false gospel, you say, look, I got the right gospel. I got the good gospel. Let me give it out anywhere I can. Praise God. All of us should have day-to-day activities that involve people that we're trying to witness to as we go. We have the opportunity. There's a saying that was in one of the commentaries that said this: if you want to pick up your soul and lay down your sadness and lay down your stress and lay down your sorrow, go soul winning and win a soul to Christ. Were you joyful when you got saved? So will you be when you see someone else get saved. Amen. The quickest way to take your mind off of your sorrowful condition is to see a soul get saved. Amen. And by the way, then start investing in them. Notice what it says over in Acts chapter 8 and verse 8 in regards to Samaria when the gospel went out to them. As folks went and got saved, Acts 8:8, it says this. It says, and there was great joy in that city. People got saved and got excited about the gospel. And when they got saved, the people got in a joyful state. Notice verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached who? Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And with many were taken with the palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Why? Because people got saved. Verse 12 says this: but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were what? Baptized, both men and women. What did Jesus say? Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptize them. Local church gets formed. Why do we have a missions program? Back to Matthew 28. To obey Jesus in being sent. He said, go ye. As we are sent, we can expect some expansion. By the way, you want to get a church vibrant, get some young Christians in here. You get some young Christians in here that's on fire for God, they will bless your heart. How many of y'all remember when the Reyeses first got saved? Amen. Totally different now. God changed their life, transformed them. Wasn't it exciting to see how God's growing them? Isn't it exciting? Don't you want to see more of that? And see fruit that remains? Fruit that abides. Hey, folks, only thing we got to do is go out and find somebody. By the way, there are people waiting to be saved. They just need to be found. You and I don't know where they're at. That's why we give the gospel to everybody that we see, hoping that the seed's going to fall on good ground somewhere along the line. And man, you may give out 10,000 tracts, may only get one person to respond, but it's worth it. I remember one time I got so discouraged. I was giving out tracts left and right. I mean, thousands of tracts. And I said, God, I said, I'm giving out thousands of tracts. I said, I ain't seen nobody get saved. And God, I said, Lord, can I just see one person at least get saved because of a tract? And God allowed me to see it. And I thought, I think I'll pray that a little bit more often. I like that. I want to see fruit. Yes, sir. And I started praying, Lord, show me some more. And God said, okay, I'll show you some more if you go out and do more. Yes. If you want to see it, you better go out and get it. Right. Amen. I said, Lord, I want to see it. He said, well, go out and sow some more seed.
He said, the farmer doesn't get any crops unless he plants some seeds. So you better go out and start sowing out some seeds. And I wanted to see more. And so he said, now do more. Now let me help you out now. The minute you convince yourself that that's what you're going to do, the devil will give you 10,000 more things to do. To cumber you about like Martha, and you'll say, oh, I was going to go out soul winning, but I got all these things to do and all these appointments, and I got this, and I got this. And I got bogged down. And I said, but I want to see souls get saved. He said, well, you got to prioritize. And you got to put it on your schedule. And praise God for my wife. She helps me out with that. Therefore, we should go because we're sent, and we can expect expansion when we go. You say, but the gospel is not palatable. It's not understandable. It's not receivable. It's not for people. It is for sinners. Always has been, always will be. And everybody that's a sinner will respond to the gospel negatively or positively, but they will respond. Amen. Some may expel you away from them. Get away, I don't want that. Next one may say, I'll hear you again. Some may say, not today, when I have a convenient season. By the way, right now is the convenient season. Why do we have a missions program? Because we have to obey Jesus in being sent. Number two, we have a missions program to obey Jesus and seeing people saved. He says down there, go ye therefore, teach all nations. That means literally to make disciples or make Christians of all nations, stressing how they need to be saved. Our job as saved people is to go and see others saved. May I add to that, it's not to save people. We cannot save. We can only give out the gospel. When my niece came to me and she said, you saved me. I said, no, ma'am. I said, I did not save you. I said, only Jesus Christ can save you. I said, and the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And I believe on the preacher that gave the message and thou shalt be saved. I said, so your faith and trust and confidence got to be in the Lord. And then I had told her about one that had gotten saved years before. And you know what they said? You got to be joking. They couldn't possibly be saved. You know why? Because they weren't living right. And I went to the person. I said, hey, look, I said, are you still saved? They said, I'm saved. I said, how you know? They said, I remember making that decision, standing outside with you and Aunt Carmen, and we prayed right there. And I know I'm saved beyond the shadow of a doubt. I said, well, you need to live for God. Because there's somebody that doesn't believe that you're saved because of your life. Then I had someone else to challenge me after the preaching. Well, I don't believe what you just said. I said, what do you mean? They said, well, you said you just need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of sin and get saved. But then what if they go out here and live like the devil? I said, wait a minute, you're putting the cart before the horse. You get saved first. God changes your life second. You don't come to Jesus and change your life to get saved. You get saved and God changes your life in that order. If you change your life, why do you need to be saved? And by the way, if you change your life, you're still a sinner. Can I get an amen? Amen. I said, so you can do all this. And the person was involved in work salvation. And a church of another denomination, and I understood that. And so they want you to change your life before you get saved. Doesn't work that way. You couldn't change your life if you wanted to. I mean, you couldn't change your life if you wanted to. You get saved, Jesus Christ changed your life. I gave my testimony. I said, this is how I was, and this is how I am. And it happened in that order. I was, Jesus came, and now I am. Because Jesus changed. I said, I wasn't always a preacher. I wasn't always not drinking. I wasn't always not smoking. I wasn't always not using drugs. I said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. But wait a minute, I got to get saved first. And then God changes my life. By the way, God's not going to force you. Can I get an amen on that one? You're going to be as strong of a Christian as you want to be? Or are you going to be as weak of a Christian you want to be? Depends on how much of the world you hold on to. Ooh, preacher, I don't like that. You don't have to like it. It's true, same. Having much of the world you hold on to is how worldly you're going to be and how saturated your life will be with the things of the devil as opposed to the things of God. I'm just saying. We have a missions program to obey Jesus in being sent. We have a missions program to obey Jesus in seeing people get saved. He said, make disciples. Apple trees produce apples. Orange trees produce oranges. And cows produce cows. And people produce people. And Christians should produce Christians. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. And he that winneth souls is what? Wise. Proverbs 11:30. Good news is worth sharing. And the gospel is good news by definition. It amazes me how my children will come home with grades that are A's. And they are quick to share that. Daddy, look. Wow, look at that. When they come home with a grade that's not so good, man, they want to hide that in the bottom of the paper barrel. What's that? Oh, that's not important right now. Don't we have things to do? Father and son time or something? And then you pull that thing out. Hey, what is this? What were you going to tell me? Oh, yeah, about that. I was going to tell you about that. Hey, what were you going to tell me? As I was halfway in school, one foot telling you, you need to sign it. No, don't worry that way. Something about good news. Good news, you want to share that quickly. The gospel is good news. He said, go ye therefore, teach all nations, tell about Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. It's for us, it's that we might be saved. Then he said, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Then teach them. Teach them. By the way, Jesus saves from sin and hell. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw men unto myself. John 12:32. We're in the voting season. I'm going to be talking about voting next week, but to make this world better, voting's not going to help. Picketing is not going to help. Staying away from the voting polls is not going to help. Putting Hillary Clinton in won't help. Putting Trump in won't help. Keeping Trump out won't help. Keeping Hillary out won't help. Keeping Obama in won't help. Getting Reagan back in won't help either. Jimmy Carter won't help. I don't care who the president is. Getting them back is not going to help America. It is not about the president. It is about God and the Lord Jesus Christ and people getting saved. Say, preacher, why don't you run for president? Because they won't vote for me. To make this world better, people need to be saved and act like it by being born again by the gospel, looking to the cross. Number three. Not only do we need a missions program to obey Jesus and being sent, to obey Jesus and seeing people get saved, but to obey Jesus and seeing people submerged in the baptismal waters. Did you know that Jesus gave the authority to baptize the local church and nobody else? He didn't give it to the White House. He didn't give it to the clubs. He gave the authority to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost to the church. And so after seeing people saved, Jesus said, baptize them, not sprinkle them. You don't sprinkle dead people. We went out to bury mom at the funeral home, to the cemetery. You know what they had there? They had a large hole dug about 6 feet down. And they had the coffin set over the hole. And when they came, they were to lower the body down and shovel the dirt on it. You know what they didn't do? They didn't go by and just throw some dirt on it and say she's buried. Baptism represents a death and a burial. And a resurrection with Jesus Christ. When mom died, they were going to lower her down into the grave and they were going to put all the dirt on top of her. And that's called burial. Sprinkling, my friend, is not baptism. Just like throwing dirt on mom is not burying her. And by the way, that's not burying her. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's just the shell. That's just the house that she stayed in. That's just her temporary tabernacle that God gave her that wore out and gave out on her. He said, I'm going to give you a new body, though. I'm going to give you a new place. I got everything new because this one has run out of gas. I got a better one for you. It won't run out of gas. It'll be new forevermore. It won't wear down. It won't wear out. It won't give up and it won't give out. Amen. It's going to be glorious. Amen. And all the redeemed get one like that. All the redeemed. And so they didn't sprinkle dirt on her or throw dirt at her. They lowered her down. Baptism shows that people want to follow in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And they're showing their new inside and showing it outside for all to see. The old man is dead and being buried. The new man is being raised to walk in newness of life. Romans 6:4 says it this way. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Romans 6:4. And then lastly, why do we have a missions program? Not just to obey Jesus in being sent, he said, go. Not just to obey Jesus in seeing people saved, he said, teach all nations. Not just obey people in seeing them submerged, baptizing them, but also to obey Jesus in schooling them. He said, teaching them to observe all things whichever I've commanded you. We must teach them all things Jesus taught us. The first thing he said was go. That's discipleship. The very first thing we should school our newly saved, submerged Christians is that they should go and tell someone else. Normally when people get saved, I'll tell them, I said, now go tell somebody what happened. Go tell somebody what happened to you. Go tell somebody. Go tell somebody. You know what I did when I first got saved? I went to go tell somebody. Well, I didn't tell anybody. I did. It was natural. Why? It was good news. I was no longer a sinner on my way to hell. I was a sinner saved by grace. I wanted everybody to know how good my Lord was to me in saving me. I wanted everybody to know that. My wife said, let's talk to the people that got us to church. I said, I think that might be bragging. Let's go ahead and call our parents. We called our parents. So then we got saved. All the way from Belgium, we called all the way back to the States. Hey, we got saved. My mother cried. My grandmother cried. They thought, you was wicked as the devil. You needed to get saved. Amen. Hey, what are you talking about? Amen. But yeah, I got saved. I got to my job. I want to tell everybody. I didn't even know what soul winning was. I didn't know what witnessing was. I didn't know what testimony was. I knew I was saved. I knew that I was glad about it. And I wanted to tell everybody about it. I wasn't the same on the inside. I could feel a difference. I knew I was different on the inside. I knew something had changed in me. And although people couldn't see it on the outside, I could feel it on the inside. The first time I went home to take a drink of a beer, I said, something ain't right. Something's not right. This doesn't even taste good anymore. And like the bonehead I was, I must have drank about a case of it. Because I said, this doesn't feel right. I'm not even getting the buzz yet. And I kept on drinking. My wife said, you're going to kill yourself. I thought, I don't even have a taste for it anymore. It doesn't do the same thing. I light up a cigarette. It doesn't even taste. That's not a change that I did. That's a change that Jesus did. My alcohol had changed. My cigarettes had changed. The drugs had changed. I found myself doing the unthinkable. I cursed and I said, excuse me, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. Before I put them off my lip, pop, 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 blankety blank this, blankety blank that, blankety blank, blankety blank, 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 blanking everything. I blanked so many things. When my mother called, I had to censor how, give me a note. Hi, mother, how are you doing? I'm in Belgium. I am fine. Yes, Mom. Well, I was so used to cursing that it just slipped off my lips just like that. I had to watch what I said to my mom. When I got saved, God said, you got the Holy Spirit now. He's going to watch your lips for you. You know what I'm saying? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things become new. Preacher, did you want to change? I thought I was pretty good the way I was. But God said, no, you're not. You're a sinner. You're a sinner saved by grace. I'm going to clean you up. And guess what? The word of God began to wash my life clean of sin and filth. And I became that new person on the outside that I was on the inside. Now, he's still working on me. My wife has to get me every now and again, honey, you got to watch that. You got to watch this. Amen. Teaching them all things that Jesus taught them. Share Jesus with someone else, and everyone else can share Jesus with someone else. And why do we have a missions program? And why do we need a missions program? Because we are sent to see people saved, submerged, and schooled in the gospel message, both to receive it and then to give it out. Because we are sent, we should desire to obey Jesus' last command, which should be our first concern. He says, look, when you go, don't be afraid, because, lo, I am with you, how long? Always. Even unto the end of the world or the end of the age. And by the way, that age is the rapture and we get called up and we will be with him face to face. Face to face. Face to face. And folks, why do we go through all that? Because we're about to get into a missions conference coming up next month. And I don't want us to look at why we're sending missionaries around the world. Because we're supposed to be missionaries here where we can reach. We send missionaries because we can't go everywhere. But we can witness here. And the purpose of the church is to get people saved. The purpose of the church is to lift up Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw men unto myself. Our job is to magnify Jesus. Our job is to tell people how good God is, even in praise. In our life, in our witness, in our job is that. By the way, it'll make your problems seem a lot smaller. When you tell people how good God is, when you take yourself back to the times you got saved, it'll put a pep in your step and a smile on your face. My question to you is, have you received the gospel today? Have you been saved? If you've been saved, have you taken the next step by being baptized? And if you've taken that step, have you joined the local church to get taught the word of God, to get discipled? If you've done that, are you out telling someone else about Jesus Christ? People need to be saved. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, no one looking around.
Father, these next several moments of invitation, I pray that you speak to our hearts. Lord, I'm convinced that there are some that really, they don't understand missions because they've never been saved. Still, there are others that don't understand missions because they've never really heard about it. Lord, I pray that you would make it crystal clear to us, if we're saved, what you would have us to do. Lord, speak to hearts. Holy Spirit, convince and convict like only you can. Help man, woman, boy, and girl to see their need before Almighty God. Help them see the holiness of God and the sinfulness of sin and the direction it'll take them to a place called hell. Lord, bless now these next moments in Jesus' name. Amen. Our heads are bowed and our eyes closed just for a moment. All across this room, Jaime would say, "Preacher, if I died right now, I'm born again. And I know I'd go to heaven. There's no doubt in my mind. I've received Christ as my Savior. I've repented of my sins, and I gave Jesus Christ my life. And I raised my hand in testimony to the fact that I know I'm born again." And you'd raise your hand. "I know I'm born again beyond a shadow of a doubt. I know I'm born again. If I died right now, I know I'm on my way to heaven. No doubt in my mind." Amen. Hands going up. All of you may put them down. How many would say, "Preacher, I'm born again, but I've not been baptized yet, and I need to be baptized." Maybe you need to raise that hand. I see one. Is there another? I see two. I see three. You may put them down. How many would say, "Preacher, I'm born again. I'm baptized, but I've not joined the local church yet. I need to join the local church." How many would raise their hand? I need to do that. Amen. I see two hands. Amen. You may put them down. How many would say, "Preacher, I'm not sure about missions, but I know people need the gospel. And I want to be used this year to get the gospel around the world, from my own life and around the world, to obey you and going and teaching and seeing others saved. And I want to be involved in that some way, shape, fashion, or form this year. Pray for me that I can get involved in missions this year." And you'd raise your hand. Pray for me that I can get involved in getting the gospel out a little bit more in this world. Amen. Amen. You may put them down. Father, you see the hands that have been raised. You see the hearts behind them. And you know the real need that is there. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to each heart, each mind, each soul. If there's one here today without Jesus Christ, Lord, help that man, that woman, that boy or girl to get saved today. Before we conclude, may I ask one more question? If you're here today without Jesus Christ, and if you died today, you're not sure that heaven is your home, I want to pray for you. Would you raise your hand? "Preacher, if I died right now, I'm not sure that heaven is my home. I'm concerned about it, but I'm not absolutely sure. Would you pray for me?" Man, woman, boy, or girl. And by the way, it's not about your church membership. It's not about baptism. This is about repenting of your sins, turning from sin, and receiving Jesus Christ. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And you would say, "Pray for me. I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. Pray for me, preacher." Now, Father, you see the hearts before you. Bless down this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one looking around. As Natasha plays the invitation, maybe God spoke in your heart. Maybe you need to come down to an old-fashioned altar. Maybe it's to surrender yourself and say, "You know, preacher, I need to be baptized." Maybe it's to say, "I need to join a good independent fundamental Bible preaching church." Maybe it's to say, "I need to be more involved in missions. I need to go teach the gospel to others. I need to bring them into local church, see them baptized. I need to see that they get taught in the Word of God, teaching them to observe all things." How about it today? What is your need when it comes to the gospel message? Christ's last command should be our first concern. Today may be your last day on earth. Is there another loved one that you need to tell the gospel to? Someone that you need to share the gospel with? Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Church, I want you to go, therefore, and teach all nations. Make disciples of people. Make them able to receive the gospel. I want you to baptize them in the Father, of the Son, and Holy Ghost. And I want you to teach them to observe all things." Funny thing about teaching, there must be a student to learn. Funny thing about teaching, someone must be willing to learn. So we can teach until we're blue in the face, but someone's got to be the pupil. Someone's got to be the learner. Someone has to be the disciple, teaching them to observe all things. soul winning runs around, next Saturday will you be found? When your opportunity comes this week at your job to give the gospel, will you be faithful? When someone asks you the reason of hope that's in you with meekness and fear, will you give an answer? Why? Jesus said, go ye therefore. Why we have and need a missions program, we're to give the gospel. That's what makes the church the church. That's what keeps the church going. How about it today? Do you need to come? Keep it open just a moment more. Baptism, the thing that you need, maybe you need to come. Joining the church, maybe you need to come. Salvation, maybe you need to come. Let us take a Bible and show you what baptism is all about. Let us take a Bible and see what joining the church is all about. Let's take a Bible and show you how to be a better witness. How about it? How about it? How about it? We'll wait for you. You need baptism. You need church membership. You need salvation. Better witness. Several have come. Will you come? One's already talking about being saved, receiving Christ. Three have already submitted for baptism. What about you? Do you need to join the church? Do you need to be baptized? Do you need to be saved? That's why we're here. That's what the church is all about. Taking in to give out the gospel. What has God laid upon your heart? What do you need to do? Where do you need to go? Father, thank you for these that have come. Thank you for the one that needs Christ in their life. And Lord, I pray that you would give that individual the grace and Lord, the mercy that they need to be saved and work in the life of that young person. More than several have surrendered for baptism, Lord, and I believe there are more. But I do pray that you'd work in those lives as well. Lord, that you through this message work in our hearts, letting us know what direction we need to go in. We know that as a church, we've got to be surrendered to give out the gospel. As we go, wherever we go, Lord, help us to have a track. Help us to have a word. Help us to be a witness wherever we go. Thank you so much for loving us. Meet our need today. Thank you for being the God of all comfort. Lord, dismiss us with your blessings. Bring us back again this evening. Thank you for loving us. Next, Brother Joe.